Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, it is good to see you. Hope you've had a good week. Love it that we're finally getting some nice, sunny, warm weather. Praise the Lord. Took a little while, but here we are. Thank God for it. Anyway, we talked about that there's, I believe, four things. Four conditions of heart and mind that are necessary to be saved and to keep your salvation. And those things, I had to look down here, had to use the memory. Okay, gravity, the seriousness of salvation. Volition, you've got to exercise free will. That's the greatest employment of free will, is to be able to say, I want God. Amen. And you have to be honest. You have to be honest with yourself. And of course, you have to follow through with obedience. Today we're continuing with the gravity aspect, or the seriousness of salvation, and we'll wrap this up today. You have the notes are available if you need them, so if we don't get through our notes, we'll just going to move on to the next one next week. Praise the Lord. We mentioned last week there are two huge hurdles for natural man. Christianity emphasizes salvation. We emphasize Jesus as our Savior. We all need our Lord. And someone in the world might think, well, what is this, all this emphasis about salvation? And so that's what this lesson is about. We're dealing with why salvation is even important. So the gravity, the seriousness of the subject of salvation. I don't think there's anything more important in all the world than saving your soul. You could gain the North American continent.
Right.
And if you lost your soul, what advantage would it be?
Right.
But the two huge hurdles with the two biggest problems with the human race is that because of the fall, because of what Adam and Eve did messing up, that it has left us in a depraved condition, a degenerate from what was originally what God created, a degenerate and immoral and a corrupt nature. We're all sinners, amen. And the price, the condemnation for sin is infinite in value. So it could never be paid. Eons and eternal punishment could never pay the debt. So that is the predicament the human race is in. That's why everyone needs a Savior. Praise the Lord. Okay, we looked at the scripture of Romans. Look at it one more time, where Paul is giving the theology of why we must be saved. Every person needs this because it applies to everyone. Sin is universal, the remedy likewise is universal. There is no way for self-rescue. There is no way to get yourself out of this predicament. Only a Savior can help.
Right.
Praise the Lord. So Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So we're all in that state of eternal condemnation because of the debt of sin that we inherit, that sin we inherited. We have the sinful nature. They messed up first, but we've added to it with our own sins. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift of salvation came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Mm-hmm. In other words, the race degenerated from being upright, holy creatures, Adam and Eve initially, to depraved or made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So there's not just a transfer, not just a change in legality or legal position as some churches teach, but actually a regeneration, a recreation, a remaking of us. So we are made righteous. Amen. So from a scriptural standpoint, especially understanding this what Paul said, the need for salvation is very understandable, very very easy to comprehend. We can see why we need a Savior. We can see why Jesus came. But to the scripturally uninformed, they may look at the human race and say, you know, we're essentially good. Yeah, there's bad people, bad actors. But, you know, there's still a lot of good in the human race. And that's true because we are made in the image of God. We were created good. And so there still is good in the human race. And they may look at that and especially you may consider themselves pretty good. Everybody considers themselves a pretty good person. And they think, well, I'm not perfect. Everyone admits that pretty much. But they'll say, I sure am not worthy to go to hell. Now, I just talked to someone just this week. The person who cut my hair This is the civil parallel. This is why people sometimes, if they don't understand Scripture, they don't understand the basis of the need of salvation, and they just look at the human race, they see bad, but they also see a lot of good, like I said. And so they'll compare spiritually to what exists in civil society. So, in other words, the average person, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, you don't expect to ever see them incarcerated. They're good enough to walk in freedom in society every day, and you expect for the rest of their lives. So they, comparing that, the parallel is they think, well, in the spiritual, the same thing is true. I'm not perfect, but I don't know anybody that I think is worthy to go to hell. And so they just compare that with a civil situation, environment, and they think, well, the average person is going to make it. You got to be a Hitler or someone like that to be lost. And so they just assume that they're okay, and that they're, if there's some sense of justice or judgment, the good is going to outweigh the bad, and you're going to be okay. That just is so theologically wrong. Ever since the fall, that is not the case. We are in this condemned, corrupt state, which has to be remedied. Thankfully, Jesus did that, if people will receive it. So here, I talked to someone just this week, and the quote, as close as I could remember when I got home, when my time comes to die, I'm leaving. I can't do anything about it. Until then, I'm going to enjoy life and do everything I can. And when that time ultimately comes, if I don't do anything crazy in the meantime, everything will be okay. That's how they think. Well, if I don't mess up in a bad way, something that would land me in jail or whatever, then I'm safe in the spiritual realm as well. So it's a total lack of understanding of the human condition since the fall. So they're looking at that as though I got to do something terrible to not make it. Well, that was the paradisal option. That was what the condition was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were saved, were in upright position before God. They had to do something terrible, that is, disobey God regarding a certain tree. They had to do something terrible to be lost. So this person is thinking, if I don't do something terrible, I'm okay. Well, that option has already been lost to us because of the fall. So here's the difference. The difference between the spiritual realm and the civil, you just being trying to live a decent life. Yeah. Amen. So the world is reminded, thankfully, annually of what Christ did. And of course, that's been promulgated through the church. And it's such a good thing, sensible holiday, to commemorate the birth of Christ, the coming of the Lord, and also Easter, where yes. He resurrected from the grave and so forth, having taken our sins. Praise the Lord. So just like Moses' burning bush, Calvary demands our attention. Imagine Moses if he hadn't responded to that. Imagine if he'd seen this supernatural appearance here, but didn't have the curiosity to walk over and check it out, knowing this is not normal. Amen. People's curiosity ought to likewise be drawn to Christ. Why did the perfect, sinless Son of God, God who became incarnate for us, why did he do all that? There must be a reason for it. And of course, Calvary demands our attention. We should turn aside like Moses did to check it out and then respond appropriately to it. Amen. Calvary's benefits are for us, but they must be appropriated to us by ourselves. Praise the Lord. So the other thing people don't realize is sin is absolute rebellion against God. They don't think of it that way. They don't think of it as being all that serious. But sin is dishonoring God's majesty and his being our creator. It's a defiance against his rule over us. It's against his sovereignty, meaning he has rule over all of us. We are to do like Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Right. And so sin flies in the face of who God is. So it's a high assault against God. I think, if you consider all the sins that have been committed, I think just by appearance, the sin that Adam and Eve committed would look like the most inconsequential.
That's true.
They were perfect. They were perfect human beings in a perfect place. God gives them a command regarding a certain fruit tree, and all they did to mess up was eat a piece of fruit. They didn't lie, they didn't cheat, they didn't steal, they didn't kill, they didn't do any of that. All they did is eat a piece of fruit. But that was the worst possible thing they could have done. It was a defiance of God's word. It was slapping God's sovereignty in the face. It was absolute rebellion against God's rule over them. And that's why the huge consequence. Amen. Okay, people think they're pretty decent. And people think, you know, hey, I'm not worthy to be lost, go to hell, whatever. Here's a simple test for any person who doubts he is worthy of hell. And any offense, again, is rebellion against God. It is deserving not to be in God's presence, but to be removed from God, as we see there in that Genesis story. Adam and Eve, who enjoyed the communion with God in the cool of the day, no longer experienced that after they sinned. They were thrust out of the garden, and they did not experience that close fellowship with God any longer. But here's a simple test. And this is just the Ten Commandments. So anyone who's doubting that, hey, I'm not that bad a person, well, measure yourself honestly against the simple standard of the Ten Commandments, which is primarily moral. And so morality ought to be something we all realize the seriousness of and want to be moral creatures, because we live in a moral environment, and that is required of us. So put God first above everything else. That's commandment one. Put God first above everything else. Well, if a person is relaxed about the need for salvation and just wanting to live their own way, they're putting themselves first. Mm-hmm. Who's God? Who's on the throne of their heart? Themselves. Two, do not worship idols or false gods. And idolatry comes in many, many forms. Paul said in the New Testament two occasions that covetousness is idolatry. In other words, just coveting, greedy, just wanting more and more and more. That's your God. That's your setting up those idols all over your house or whatever, in your garage. So covetousness, it's nice to have good things. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. He daily loads us with benefits. Amen. God's provisions are many and varied and good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's a giver. He's a loving, good God.
Amen.
But if life to us is just about amassing more, getting more things, that's idolatry. That's putting materialism above God. All right, and do not misuse God's name. That used to be more common than it is today. Thankfully, at least I haven't been in where I hear people do that like they used to do. Praise the Lord. Keep the Sabbath day holy, which the Bible tells in the New Testament, Colossians 2:17, that was a shadow of things to come. In other words, for that one in seven to be kept holy, it's actually in the New Testament, every day is to be kept holy.
Yeah.
I don't mean we go to service every day, but it means we live holy. We don't set aside the Sabbath to do all the right things and to be holy. We're holy. We walk with God every single day. And that's a tall order. Praise the Lord. Especially for someone who's trying to think how they can slip through all of this stuff. That would be a very tall order. Honor your father and your mother. I think a lot of people most recognize that. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. A lot of people recognize that. But what about cheating? Cheating is stealing. What if you cheated regarding a test on at a high school or college level, whatever? You just stole a grade. You didn't work for it. Praise the Lord. Amen. So cheating is stealing. You ever cheat on your taxes? You stole from Uncle Sam. So use all the advantage you can, but we've got to be. We can't cheat. Can't steal. Do not lie about others. Oh, there was gossip and stories that you can't verify, and they're just go on and on and on. The Bible does talk explicitly too about gossiping. Or here's the good one. This is the most unusual. to me, of all the Ten Commandments, do not covet what belongs to someone else. Old Testament, Exodus 20, talks about your neighbor's wife, manservant, womanservant, beast, livestock, whatever. Can't covet. In other words, not only don't take it, don't steal, don't even want it. Don't covet it. Don't look at it with envy and jealousy and think, I wish I had that car, I wish I had that. Coveting is wrong. And again, I think it's one of the most unusual in that category of the Ten Commandments. Well, it's just that God doesn't even want you to want what isn't yours and what rightfully does not belong to you. So that's a tall order as well. Praise the Lord. So I think that you can see just by that simple basis of Ten Commandments, how people can be off. And not only that, New Testament throws this in, James 2:10, that if any man commits a sin against one of the commandments, he's broken all of them. So because you've broken the table, you've not just broken one, but that commandment, those Ten Commandments are a unit as well. That's what God requires for the human race. So if you break one of them, you broke them all. Amen. Can't say amen, y'all say ouch. Amen. So, due to Adam's sin, the unregenerate or the natural man, the one who's not born again, is one condemned, as we've already said. In other words, he's under the wrath of God, punishable in hell beyond the ability to pay, and he's corrupt by nature, so he's degenerate and sinful and can't help that. He can do a little better. We all can do a little better. People can be better, but they can never be anything but sinners unless they're regenerated, born again, as Jesus said, of the water and the Spirit. Praise the Lord. That's the good news. That's why we have the gospel, the good news, is because Christ came to get us out of this horrible predicament where we can be restored, in the case of the church, beyond what was original. We can be restored to that state of upright position, right standing with God, like Adam and Eve, but Christ, in doing what he did to produce the church and to bring salvation to the world, got even something special out of this, as though he said, I'm going to go to all that. I'm going to get me something special out of this. That something special is the bride. And so we receive, and this is for just these end times. That was just for since the day of Pentecost till the rapture. All the rest of human history, though they can find redemption through what Christ has provided, they won't be the church. We are the bride. And so we have a rescue that far exceeds what Adam and Eve had originally. We're not just perfected humanly, but we've become partakers, Peter said, of the divine nature. We have the Holy Ghost within us. Yes. We are temples of God. And so this is much more, what the church has, is much more than what Adam and Eve originally had. True. Praise the Lord. Time is flying so fast. But here, corresponding to what we just have been pointed out for the last two Sundays about our nature and our state of condemnation because of sin, Acts 2.38 is the answer. Amen. Acts 2.38 does this. Acts 2.38 solves this problem. Of course, it's all because of what Jesus provided. And Acts 2.38 is what he prescribed for New Testament salvation. So what we need, what mankind needs, because of those two conditions brought on by the fall, we need one, forgiven and cleansed of our past. That has to be somehow removed. If there's no record, we're not accountable for sin. So it must be forgiven of our past and cleansed of it. And two, regenerated. We must be born again to a holy nature. Amen. And we are regenerated by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So let's look at this. These needs are fulfilled by the gospel in Acts 2:38. Point one, addressing the aspect of sins that bring condemnation. So, Acts 2:38, baptism, remission of sins occurs, washing away our past. Not just forgiving in the sense that people understand it today. Well, I'll forgive you of an offense, and we should do that when someone offends us. But we can't remove it. We can forgive them, but everyone's still cognizant of it. Different with the blood of Christ. It washes it away. As John the Baptist said, it taketh away the sin of the world. Mm-hmm. or as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, for the remission of sins. Or in chapter 3 of Acts, where he said, repent and let your sins be blotted out. Or as Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, arise, be baptized, and wash away. The removal, the complete removal of sin, never a tinge of it left. So it's wonderful. Salvation we have is absolutely wonderful. Amen. Okay, I just lost my place again. Okay, then the second point is regeneration of the Holy Ghost, where we are born again. 2 Peter 1:1-4, I'm not going to take time to read it, but verse 4 says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. You'll see how that fits in. Peter was the one who authored Acts 2:38-39. So Peter writing here is saying, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Those promises, what he's referring to is Acts 2:38. Because the message was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, to all that are far off. That's the promise Peter's talking about, whereby we become partakers of the divine nature. And what that simply means, God is in us, he's regenerating us, he's sanctifying us, he's perfecting us. That will be complete, as I've said so many times, at the rapture. Praise the Lord. And, got to read the rest of it. So, by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, through lust. So, by Acts 2:38, we escape the corruption. So, it's not just a legal reassignment. It's not just as the world out there, Christian world out there, basically teaches that you're still a sinner when you accept Christ, but there's this exchange. He took our sins on the cross, and now he imputes to us his righteousness. God doesn't see us as sinners. He doesn't see our sin, but he sees Christ's righteousness and said, no, it's more than that. It's not just an imputed or assigned righteousness. It's regeneration. It's where when we were made sinners back at the fall, we're made righteous. We're regenerated, remade. And there's other scriptures that I'll read here, and there's many more that could have been put in here. So we escape the corruption because we're regenerated. We now have a new nature. Amen. Romans chapter 6 talks about buried with Christ, risen with him, that we should walk in newness of life. So it's not just God's going to see me differently. No, we're walking differently. We're walking in newness of life because we have been regenerated and changed. Paul said next the verse of 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature,
yes,
or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a whole new state, whole new condition of life. But notice this, Ephesians chapter 4. I know I'm talking fast. I'm not talking too fast. I just want to finish this, and there's so much in here. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the old man prior to conversion, and the new man, of course, post-conversion. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, have been taught by him, and so the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former behavior, conduct, ye put off the old man, which walked the way he did after the world, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he did, that man was corrupt. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So in God, this new man is created, recreated in righteousness and true holiness. Not just a legal reclassification. It's the real deal. As you know, I'm preaching to the choir, but as you know, that's what regeneration is. A perfect example. So if you ever get in a conversation with someone about this, and you can see, here's a perfect example in Corinthians, the change that takes place when someone is regenerated. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what's important. And such were, love the past tense, such were some of you. Well, imagine if it was the other way around, as many, many teach. He would have to say something like, and such are some of you.
Yeah.
But he doesn't. He uses the past tense. But, and such were some of you. Mm-hmm. Amen. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's Acts 2.38 he's referring to. And Acts 2.38 is John 3.5. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus said to Nicodemus.
Yes.
Except man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's rebirth. It's regeneration, amen, by the last Adam, the second Adam. We got our natural life from Adam. That's how we became sinners. But we get our spiritual life from the last Adam, the second Adam, Christ. We receive his salvation, and so we're regenerated with this holy nature that will be complete. And I know there's still that vestige of the Adamic nature in us. We're still natural. We're still in the flesh. But the Spirit is dominating that. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And at the rapture, that original fallen that we received, the Adamic nature of Christ, will be all changed. Amen. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, the great change that's going to take place when we are totally, redemption is totally complete. You're going to be perfect. Amen. Praise the Lord. But listen to this. 1 John, this is, a verse that gets misunderstood. Someone stop the hands of time, please, for a little while.
Yeah.
The seed of God that's in us, the divine nature, that's what came by receiving the incorruptible word of God of salvation and receiving it, accepting it, and complying with it, Acts 2.38. The seed of God in us cannot sin. God cannot sin. We are partakers of his nature. That part of us cannot sin. The only reason sin happens, and that's why John would say, we have an advocate with the Father, that you know, if someone does sin, we can repent and receive mercy again. But God in us is strengthening us, dominates if we walk in the Spirit. But that the God in us cannot sin. Notice this. Whosoever committeth sin and transgresseth also the law, whosoever sinneth transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. So what John is saying here, we're not going to deal with this issue of sin any longer. He was manifested, came to as a man to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, and he's in us. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That's why there's this dramatic change in apostolic. We don't sin. I'm not saying we're perfect. There are ways we fail. But you know, everyone here could test that. We're not what we used to be.
Right.
That old man is in a grave.
That's
amen.
Right.
Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, he's talking about the Acts 2.38 born again experience. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, he said, this is how you'll know people in the world for people in the church. In this, the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother. If you see someone sinning, going on sinning after they claim Acts 2.38, something's wrong.
Amen.
Because we're not supposed to sin, not even supposed to have that ability to sin if we're walking in the Spirit. Now, that's why I put this qualification here. We're not totally, the completion hasn't yet come of this redemption, which I keep saying will be at the rapture, and will be. So this nature still exists, the sinful nature still exists. And a person could succumb to it if he did. If he allowed himself to backslide. Backsliders, I've seen them, they change, they go back to who they were. They're not the person that you knew in church. They change. But so that nature must be subdued by the Spirit within us. Galatians 5:16, you know, walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. So there's the condemnation gone because we obey Acts 2:38 if we continue to walk in the Spirit. So Christ is our only hope. Amen. And there's only salvation through the gospel. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. There's only salvation. All Christ gave us for being saved in the Christian era is to obey the preached gospel. That's, of course, preached correctly and interpreted correctly. That's the only thing that saves, the gospel. Praise the Lord. Last point is I want to go down here a little bit because I think this is worth talking about for a moment. I'm going to borrow a minute or two out of next week's time. Coming down to where the great deception, the devil, of course, is in everything he can to mess things up for the harvest, doesn't want people to be saved. But here's something that might be new to your ears, might jolt you just a little bit. The devil only wants people just lost enough. The devil doesn't care that someone gets on a bar table and dances for dollar bills or five. The devil doesn't care that a person just grovels in the mire and goes deeper and deeper in sin. Sorry about that. The devil wants people just lost enough. Amen. Just enough that they don't think they're lost. The person who goes too deep in sin could have a moment of conviction and say, what am I doing?
Right.
Look where I've fallen from. Look how far I am from where I used to be. He wants people just lost enough. And part of the deception is human goodness. I'm a good person.
Yeah.
And part of the deception is faith. Faith doesn't bother the devil. True faith does. Covenantal faith does. He'll do everything he can to keep people from that. But people believe in God. The devil himself believes. And he knows it isn't going anywhere. Amen. So he's fine with people who believe they're saved. This is actually what he prefers. That people believe they're saved without really being so. Mm. That's deception. That's the most powerful tool of the enemy there is. But thank God. Amen. We have the precious word of God. We have the Holy Ghost to help us discern it, interpret it correctly, and so forth. And we have the desire to want to make it. And that's what we must have more than anything else.
Right.
We see the seriousness of our need for salvation, and we want to be saved. Praise the Lord. Let's close with prayer, family. Let's just thank God. You're here. You're in a church where the truth is preached. Amen. You're on your way to being in the rapture. We're waiting for that moment when we're going to hear the angel and the shout and the trumpet, and gravity is going to lose its grip on us. Thank God for the truth. And I know you all have a burden for family members and everyone else that isn't. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, God, for this wonderful Acts 2:38 salvation.